to Isaiah chapter 1. I shall read verse 1. Isaiah chapter 1, I shall read verse 1. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Let us look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to commit this time to you, even as we begin the study of this majestic and also marvelous book of Isaiah. Father, we pray that you will lead us and guide us in our study through the 66 chapters. We know it is a massive and also a challenging book. And so we pray, Lord, for your Holy Spirit to lead and to guide us. Not only to understand your word, but most of all, Lord, to discern your will and the purpose for us, that we may learn to order our lives in accordance to your word and to your truth, that we may behold thy glory and thy holiness, so that we may learn to live lives that are well-pleasing to thee. And so we are going to commit the class to you. Father, we ask that you will be with us, lead us, guide us, teach us, and help us, Lord, that we may discern your purpose for us even as we begin the study of Isaiah. And we pray, Father, that you also will cleanse us and wash us, that we may come before thee with clean hands and pure heart. Hear this our prayers, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the vision of Isaiah. And this indicates for us that this is a divine revelation given to the prophet Isaiah. In biblical context, visions often convey God's message to his people, indicating his will and also future events. And so Isaiah begins by affirming that his words are God's message, not his personal opinions. Now, this divine revelation concerns Judah, the southern kingdom, and its capital, Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, if you remember, is a city where God sets his name and where he will one day reign in glory. And Isaiah's ministry spanned the reigns of four Judean kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so the book of Isaiah is firmly grounded in real history, real people, and also real dangers and crises. And though it was written almost 2,800 years ago, its message speaks powerfully to our generation today. And so this morning I want to give you an introduction to the book of Isaiah. First of all, we look at Isaiah the prophet. Secondly, Isaiah his time. And thirdly, very importantly, Isaiah the book. First of all, Isaiah the prophet. Now, Isaiah stands out as one of the most influential prophets in the entire Bible. His name, Isaiah, or in Hebrew, Yeshayahu, means Yahweh is salvation, or the Lord is salvation. And this is a theme woven throughout the book of Isaiah, and also it expresses the purpose of his prophetic mission. Isaiah himself declares in chapter 12, verse 2, "Behold, God is my salvation, I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation." And he was called by God to deliver messages of judgment, hope, and also of salvation to the southern nation of Judah. Now, if you look at verse 1, Isaiah is identified as the son of Amos. Now, Amos is not to be confused with the minor prophet Amos. It is a different name altogether, and in Hebrew it is entirely a different spelling. And so the son of Amos is not to be confused with Amos, the minor prophet. Jewish tradition suggests that his father Amos might have had royal connections, which may explain Isaiah's easy access to kings and also to priests. In chapter 7, verse 3, Isaiah was instructed by God to appear before King Ahaz. And also in chapter 8, verse 2, you will realize that the prophet had Uriah the high priest as one of his witnesses. Now, scripture does not confirm this connection, but Isaiah's familiarity with the royal court is clear because he rubbed shoulders with royalty and he gave advice concerning the foreign affairs of the nation. And recognizing this link helped us understand that Isaiah was not merely a prophet. He was also someone who could speak powerfully into the lives of kings and nations, thereby amplifying the weight and also the influence of his words. Now, Isaiah lived in Jerusalem, and he was married to a woman referred to simply as the prophetess in chapter 8, verse 3. Now, this title, the prophetess, may indicate that she herself had prophetic gifting, or simply, she was married to a prophet, and therefore she was called the prophetess. Together, they had at least two sons with symbolic and prophetic names. The first son, Sher-Jasham. The name means a remnant shall return. And this really is a promise of God that he will preserve a faithful remnant. Now, the second son is called Maha-Shalah-Hash-Ba'as. It means swift is the spoil, speedy is the prey. And this is a warning of a serious imminent invasion that would devastate both the northern kingdom Israel and also her ally Syria. I won't recommend either name for your children. Right? You just imagine Reverend Quek, infant baptism, Maha Shalah Hash Ba'ash, I baptize you. If you give his name, I'm very sure the teacher won't call her, or won't call him. Now, Isaiah ministered in Judah, the southern nation, during the 8th century BC. And this was a period that was marked by significant political upheavals in the region, and also spiritual decay or spiritual decline in both the southern kingdom of Judah and also the northern kingdom of Israel. You remember that after Solomon's death in 930 BC, the nation of Israel was broken into two. First, you have the northern nation or the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, comprising 10 tribes, with Samaria as its capital. Then you have the southern kingdom, known as Judah, comprising the two tribes of Judah and also the smaller tribe, Benjamin, with Jerusalem as its capital. Now remember that Isaiah ministered to the southern kingdom of Judah. And his prophetic ministry began in the year that King Uzziah died. This is given to us in chapter 6, verse 1. And that would be around 740 BC. And his ministry continued through the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and also Hezekiah. And his ministry spanned more than five decades, or almost 60 years, from 740 to 680 BC. We know that he lived long enough to record the acts of King Hezekiah. And King Hezekiah died in 686 BC. If you refer to 2 Chronicles 32, verse 32, the verse tells us that the acts of Hezekiah are recorded in the vision of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos. And so he lived to record the acts of King Hezekiah, who died in 686 BC. Now he also recorded the incident surrounding the death of the Assyrian king. Now, he also lived long enough to record the death of the Assyrian king Sennacherib. And that is recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 37, verses 37 and 38. Isaiah records that this Assyrian king who went to his temple and he was assassinated by his sons. And this Assyrian king died in 681 BC. And therefore, we are given roughly the period of Isaiah's ministry from 740 BC, the year where King Uzziah died, until, you know, past the time of King Hezekiah and also Sennacherib. Now, his prophetic calling actually began with an awe-inspiring and also life-changing vision of God that is recorded for us in chapter 6. You'll recall in chapter 6, the heavenly voice asks, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" With unhesitating devotion, the young Isaiah answered, "Here am I, send me." And this extraordinary calling dramatically altered his life trajectory. That vision of seeing the Lord high and lifted up shaped his lifelong mission and also emphasis on God's holiness, judgment, and redemption. And you will find that Isaiah's message was both immediate and also prophetic. Immediate in the sense that he warned Judah of judgment if they refuse to repent and if they do not trust in the Lord. It is also prophetic because this is a book that points forward to the coming Messiah and also the ultimate redemption through the Messiah. Now, Isaiah was probably, and I would say, the most important Old Testament prophet. In fact, he is called the Prince of the Prophet for the majesty, the depth, and also the clarity of his writings. If you read his book, his writings reveal deep spiritual insight, poetic brilliance, and also a profound vision of God's holiness. And his messages confront sin, warn of judgment, and yet shine with hope in the coming Messiah. And as you read the book, and you know it's a very massive book, 66 chapters, if you read the book, you will ask this question: how could one man write with such great insight and reveal the tremendous things that is found in this book? Well, the answer is found in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. Scripture explains, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And this explains how Isaiah could speak and write as he did, because he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, as a writer, Isaiah is without equal among the prophets. He was very well versed in Hebrew, and he was very skilled in communication. His writings stand out as some of the Bible's most poetic and profoundly eloquent passages, brimming with vivid imageries and also deep truths. His writings blend poetry, narrative, parable, lament, sarcasm, prophecy, just to name some, with unmatched brilliance. And so he's also earned the title, the Shakespeare of the prophets. And so here is someone who is called the Prince of the Prophets, the Shakespeare of the prophet. Now, Isaiah was a contemporary of the minor prophets, Hosea, who ministered to the northern kingdom, Israel, and also to Micah, who ministered likewise to the southern nation of Judah. And Isaiah's ministry involved both forth-telling. You know, the prophets have got two missions, forth-telling and foretelling. And Isaiah's ministry involved both forth-telling. in the sense of declaring God's truth to his generation, and foretelling in the sense of revealing God's future plans. He loved his people deeply, warning, pleading, grieving over their sins and their rebellion against God. You might think that it's a glamorous job to be called a prophet of God, but Isaiah encountered much opposition in his ministry. In fact, God actually revealed a very painful reality to him, that the people would reject his message. And really, apart from a small minority of faithful Israelites, Isaiah's ministry largely fell on deaf ears, and he lived to see Judah sink deeper into sin than when he first started his ministry. And so if you want to measure success by visible results, this prophet will be an utter failure. But it reminds us that faithfulness matters more than visible success, and God honors faithfulness, not popularity in ministries. Now, Jewish tradition holds that Isaiah was martyred during the reign of King Manasseh, the wicked son of King Hezekiah. And so, Jewish tradition holds that Isaiah lived up to the reign, at least in the early years, of King Manasseh, the very wicked son of King Hezekiah. And according to Jewish sources, Isaiah was placed inside a hollow tree, a hollow log, and then he was sawed into two pieces, or he was cut into two pieces. And this is possibly alluded if you refer to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. You remember in Hebrews chapter 11, the book that we studied last year, the heroes of faith, and in verse 37, there is mention of those that were sawn asunder, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 37. Scripture does not explicitly name Isaiah, but many scholars believe that this phrase alludes to Isaiah. You have to get to heaven and ask him personally whether he was really cut into two pieces. Now, Isaiah and his times. Isaiah ministered through the reigns of four kings, as we are told in verse 1. Each of these kings played a significant role in shaping Judah's history and also the spiritual direction of the nation. You can read the four kings in 2 Kings chapter 15 to chapter 21, and of course the parallel account in 2 Chronicles chapter 26 to 33. Now, first of all, Uzziah, or he's also called Azariah. Now, Uzziah reigned for 52 years. And during this period, Judah experienced prosperity. But Uzziah's pride eventually led to his downfall. He was a very strong king because he reigned for 52 years. But he was eventually struck, if you remember, with leprosy. Why? Because he entered into the temple unlawfully to burn incense. And that was Uzziah. And Isaiah's ministry began in the year that King Uzziah died. This was followed by his son Jotham, who reigned for 16 years. And Jotham was a good king. The Bible tells us that this was a king who did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Yet, despite his good leadership, the people continued to practice idolatry. After Jotham, we have Ahaz. Ahaz reigned for 16 years. And this was a very wicked, very evil king who embraced idolatry wholesale, even sacrificing his own son in fire. And Ahaz sought protection from Assyria instead of trusting in the Lord. And of course, you have Hezekiah. Hezekiah reigned for 29 years. This was a godly king who listened to the prophet Isaiah, leading the nation back toward God. And these were the four kings who played a significant role in shaping Judah's history and also the spiritual direction of the nation. Now, Isaiah lived during a turbulent time in Judah's and also in Israel's history. At that time, Assyria was the superpower in the Near East. And the Assyrian Empire was a ruthless empire. It was much feared, and also it was expanding rapidly. And Isaiah ministered in Judah. At the same time, the Assyrians conquered the northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And so Isaiah actually witnessed the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel. And the southern kingdom, Judah, was tempted to rely on political alliances for protection instead of turning to the Lord. And during Isaiah's lifetime, Judah faced one of its gravest threats. In 701 BC, Assyria attacked and besieged Jerusalem. And you read about this when we come to Isaiah 36 and also Isaiah 37. And there, King Hezekiah sought the Lord through the prophet, and God intervened. And we are told in chapter 37 and verse 36 that night the angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. One angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians on that night. And the children of Judah were spared. Now, about 100 years before Babylon became a world power, Isaiah actually prophesied that Babylon would replace Assyria as the dominant threat and be God's instrument of judgment of Judah. And again, you read this when we come to Isaiah 39. And we know that Judah was eventually carried into captivity by Babylon in 586 BC. You can read this in 2 Chronicles chapter 36. And that was the geopolitical situation in those days. What about Judah? What about the spiritual state of the nation of Judah? Now, Isaiah ministered during a time of deep spiritual decline in Judah. Judah was outwardly religious, but inwardly corrupt. We will read of this when we come to chapter 1 next week. Judah seemingly was about to follow the apostasy of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And so idolatry, hypocrisy, injustice, and pride were rampant. The southern nation had abandoned the way of the Lord and was living in open sin and rebellion against God. And Isaiah warned the nation that rebellion and compromise will bring judgment, first through the Assyrian and then the Babylonians. But he also promised hope that there will be a remnant, there will be restoration, and there will be the coming Messiah who will redeem his people. Now, Isaiah also strongly opposed foreign alliances, urging Judah to trust the Lord instead. Now, King Ahaz foolishly looked to Assyria for protection despite Isaiah's warning. And so Isaiah foresaw that this spiritual and political compromise would eventually lead to Judah's ruin. In fact, during the time of King Hezekiah, at one stage, the king also turned to Egypt for protection instead of the Lord. Now, the prophet also confronted social abuses, wickedness, oppression, corruption, lawlessness in Judah. Not as a reformer, but as a prophet who saw all these societal ills as symptoms of the spiritual decay of the nation. Now, although Isaiah ministered primarily to Judah, the southern nation, you'll find that his prophetic messages also extended to the northern nation, Israel, and also to the surrounding nations. And so the prophet in his book also pronounced judgment on Israel in the north, on the surrounding nations like Assyria, Babylon, Moab, Edom, Egypt, and others. Now, these nations rebel against God, oppress God's people, and indulge in wickedness, prompting the prophet to announce their impending downfall. And therefore, when you read the book of Isaiah, remember this, Isaiah's vision. In fact, he had a global vision, reminds us that God rules over all nations, not just the nation of Israel, but all the nations of the world, and holding them accountable for their pride, for their injustice, for their rebellion, and also for their sins. In fact, if you look at chapter 10, verse 5, Isaiah declared that Assyria will be God's instrument of wrath against the northern kingdom Israel. In chapter 10, verse 5, God said, "O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation." And so Assyria was but a tool in God's hand to discipline and also to judge the northern nation. And as I mentioned, this was fulfilled in 722 BC, when Assyria decimated the northern kingdom and scattered the 10 tribes. Now, tragically, Judah, the southern nation, failed to learn from Israel's downfall, persisting in sin and rebellion against God. Now, let's look at Isaiah, the book. Now, when it comes to studying Old Testament prophetic books, the book of Isaiah seems to tower above all the other prophets with 66 chapters. Isaiah is actually the third longest book in the Bible, after Psalms and also Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah has got fewer chapters, but it is a longer book by word count. Now, Isaiah is also the first of the five major prophets. You know Isaiah, then you have Jeremiah, then you have Lamentation, Ezekiel, and of course, then you have Daniel. Now, next to the Psalms, Isaiah is the Old Testament book that is most quoted in the New Testament. Isaiah is quoted something like 66 times in the New Testament, and more than all the Old Testament prophets combined. And therefore, it tells us that its message must be significant. If you know your gospel well, both John the Baptist and Jesus actually began their ministry with Isaiah's words. Now, turn with me, first of all, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, actually began his ministry with a quote from the book of Isaiah. Now I read Matthew chapter 3. "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now look at verse 3. "For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.'" This is a quotation taken from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. And so John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, began his ministry with a quote from Isaiah 40 verse 3. Now, Jesus also preached his first sermon in a synagogue in Nazareth from the book of Isaiah. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Look at verse 16. "And we are told that Jesus came to Nazareth, and as was his custom, On the Sabbath, he went into the synagogue. And then, look at verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And these two verses are quoted from Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. And so both John the Baptist and also Jesus began their ministries with Isaiah's words. The book of Isaiah is also sometimes called a miniature Bible. Why? Because there are 66 chapters, like 66 books of the Bible. The first 39 chapters emphasizing judgment, very much like the 39 books of the Old Testament. And the last 27 chapters offering comfort and salvation, very much like the New Testament. However, you need to know that this division, all right, 39 and 27 is editorial. It is not inspired, because it was human editors who divided the book and the chapters in this way, not just the book of Isaiah, but the books of the Bible. All right? So it is coincidental, not inspired. If you want to divide the book of Isaiah, you can broadly divide the book into two sections. Of course, you can further subdivide the two sections. If you refer to your notes, I have divided it into two sections. First of all, look at the insert, chapters 1 to 39. These are the prophecies of condemnation. In chapters 1 to 39, the prophet proclaimed the Lord's indictment against Judah and Jerusalem for their sins, and also the coming judgment. And the main event that took place during Isaiah's life was the rise of the Assyrian Empire, which came and conquered and carried away the northern kingdom of Israel. And Isaiah includes a historical interlude, chapters 36 to 39. There is actually a bridge that anticipates Judah's upcoming Babylonian captivity. And so the first 39 chapters focus really very much on the rise of the Assyrian Empire, which came and conquered the northern kingdom. And the prophet proclaimed the Lord's indictment against Judah and Jerusalem for their sin, and also their coming judgment. And so this is often referred to as the Assyrian period. Then you have chapters 40 to 66. And there you have prophecies of comfort and consolation. Now, Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied, who looked ahead to the captivity of Judah by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And then the return of Judah, or Israel as they were called then, after the Babylonian captivity, and then beyond that to the ultimate deliverance for the nation of Israel, including the largely messianic or the millennial section dealing with the millennial kingdom, largely from chapters 56 to 66. Now, Isaiah did not live during the time of the Babylonian captivity. He obviously died way before, because this was an event that took place about more than 100 years after his death. Though Isaiah did not live during the period of the Babylonian captivity, through divine inspiration, he was able to speak words of comfort to those who would experience the difficult time of the Babylonian captivity in Israel's history. And so this section is known as the Babylonian period. So you have the Assyrian period in the first 39 chapters. And then you have the Babylonian period in the last 27 chapters. And so the setting of the first half of the book is Judah in the days of the Assyrian. And the setting of the second half of the book is Judah or Israel as they are known in the days of the Babylonians and then beyond in the age to come. And so when you look at Isaiah's ministry, really it spans centuries, rooted in history, yet reaching into the age to come. Now, who wrote the book of Isaiah? To us, it's quite obvious, but you know, there's a huge controversy. Who wrote the book of Isaiah? Now, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, the verse identifies the human author of the book of Isaiah as the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos. And so we are quite clear, the prophet Isaiah wrote all 66 chapters of the book. Now, in the early 1900s, some scholar proposed multiple authors. A scholar proposed a second Isaiah who wrote chapters 40 to 66, you know, the second section of the book. Then there are some who propose a third Isaiah, specifically for chapters 56 to 66, because that is a section that deals with the second coming of Christ. Their reasoning is simple, because Isaiah's later chapters contain remarkably specific prophecies that were fulfilled long after Isaiah's lifetime. And so these scholars argue that these prophecies must have been written after the events. You know, at the heart of their argument is an attempt to discredit the amazing prophecies that literally did come true. Let me give you some of the prophecies that are given in the book. Now, Isaiah, for instance, prophesies the fall of Judah to the Babylonians some 150 years before it took place. And this is given to us in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. Now, not only did Isaiah predict the Babylonian captivity of 586 BC, but he actually also foretold that the Jews would be released from the Babylonian exile. And that is recorded for us in chapter 48 and verse 20. Now, one of Isaiah's most remarkable prophecies was the naming of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the ruler who will conquer the Babylonians and release Israel from exile. Now, turn with me to chapter 44. Let me just read to you chapter 44. Look at the very last verse. Thus saith of Cyrus. And Cyrus is specifically named. He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. And so here you have a prophecy naming the Persian king Cyrus, who will free the people, and the people will return to their land and of course build the second temple. Look at chapter 45, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, anointed by God for a purpose, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of king to open before him the two leaf gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And so here you have a very remarkable prophecy, naming of Cyrus, the king of Persia, the ruler who will conquer the Babylonians and free God's people. Perhaps the greatest prophecy about the Messiah in all the Bible is found in Isaiah 53 that vividly depicts how the Messiah who would endure rejection, pain and punishment for humanity's sins. And this prophecy, as we know, precisely describes the suffering and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who willingly died on the cross for the sins of the world. And so these scholars, they were unwilling to believe that God can supernaturally reveal the future to his divinely called prophets, and hence they proposed two or even three or more authors. In other words, the Babylonian captivity and the return under a Persian king, specifically named Cyrus, they are not viewed as predicted 150 years in advance, but as happenings recorded after the events. And in fact, this morning, I did a Google search. Let me just read this to you. I searched how many authors are there to the book of Isaiah. This is from Google. AI overview. Let me read to you what AI says. What traditionally seen as one author, the scholarly consensus is that the book of Isaiah has multiple authors, typically divided into three main sections. Chapter 1 to 39 by the historical Isaiah. Chapters 40 to 55 by an anonymous author during the Babylonian exile. Chapters 56 to 66 by another anonymous source after the exile. So I have to warn you, if you read the online, Google search, it will mislead you. So if you come across any book or if you do a search, any source that say there are multiple authors, I suggest you don't read what is given to you. And so the conclusion is the book is viewed as a collection compiled over centuries with many hands adding to the original message of the prophet Isaiah. And this, if you read Google, which I just happened to read this morning, just to identify what Google says about the author of the book. Did one real prophet Isaiah write the book, as we are told in verse 1, or were there two or even three authors whose works were combined at a later date? Let me be very clear on this point. The entire book of Isaiah was written by one prophet, Isaiah. One can read arguments on this issue, but actually it boils down to this simple question. Do you believe in the divine nature of biblical prophecy? If you do, then you really have no problem whatsoever with one Isaiah writing the entire book. The Bible presents prophecy as direct revelation from the omniscient God, not human guesswork. And so prophets like Isaiah, and for that matter, Daniel, Jeremiah, they spoke of future events that were later fulfilled to its minute detail. Now, biblical testimony also affirms one Isaiah, one author, because both Jesus and the Apostle John quoted from both halves of Isaiah, from the first half, the first 39 chapters, and also the second or the third half, from chapter 40 to chapter 66, as the work of one man. You remember we read earlier from Luke chapter 4, verses 17 to 21, Jesus attributed to Isaiah. You remember Luke tells us that on the occasion of the Lord's first public visit to the synagogue at Nazareth, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And then he preached his gospel of deliverance to the captive and also the acceptable year of the Lord. And I told you, where was he quoted from? Isaiah 61 verses 1 and 2. And this is quoted from the second half of the book of Isaiah, in which some claim was written by an anonymous writer. But Jesus affirms for us that this was the prophet Isaiah, the same Isaiah who wrote the first half. Now turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now John chapter 12, look at John chapter 12 and verse 38. We are told that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had delivered our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord been revealed. Therefore they could not believe, because the Isaiah said again, he had blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Now, the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, actually quotes from the so-called first half of Isaiah and the second half of Isaiah. If you look at verse 38 is actually a quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 1. And verse 40, is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And so, here we have, in the Gospel of John, the disciple John quoted from both the so-called first part of Isaiah, chapter 6, and also the second part of Isaiah, chapter 53. The part supposedly written by two or more different Isaiah. And John specifically tells us that it is the same Isaiah. And so here we have evidences both by the Lord and also by the Apostle John that Isaiah was written by one Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. Now there is also what is known as the Great Isaiah Scroll, and I'll come to this a little bit later. And this was part of the Dead Sea Scroll. And in the Great Isaiah Scroll, it contains all the 66 chapters of the book of Isaiah, and very importantly, with no division between chapters 39 and 40. You must remember in the Hebrew text, it is one long scroll, no division in chapters as we have in our English Bible. And so in the Dead Sea Scroll, they found what is known as the Great Isaiah Scroll. And it has all the 66 chapters. And therefore we must conclude that the same author was responsible for the entire book, and that no part of it was written at the time of the Babylonian captivity or thereafter. Now, one of the things that lends great credibility to the book of Isaiah is the discovery of the Dead Sea Scroll. What are the Dead Sea Scrolls? The Dead Sea Scrolls are a collection of ancient Jewish manuscripts that was first discovered in 1947 in the Qumran Caves near the Dead Sea area in Israel. Now, the majority of the scrolls today are displayed in what is called the Shrine of the Book. This is a wing of Israel's museum in Jerusalem. And so if you were to go to the museum in Jerusalem, it is displayed there, copies of it. And these Dead Sea Scrolls are dated from the 3rd century BC, all right, to the 1st century AD. And they included some of the oldest known copies of texts from the Hebrew Bible, along with non-biblical writings that shed light on Jewish beliefs, laws, and custom during the Second Temple period. The Second Temple period will be, of course, the rebuilding of the temple until its destruction by the Romans in AD 70. Now, among the Dead Sea Scrolls, there were two ancient manuscripts or copies of Isaiah. One was broken and incomplete. The other is known as the Great Isaiah Scroll. and it was almost perfectly preserved, with only minor damage, and contained the entire book of Isaiah, all 66 chapters. And this is why it is called the Great Isaiah Scroll. Because of its size, because of its completeness, and obviously because of its importance. It is one of the oldest biblical manuscripts ever found, dating back to around 125 BC. Now, the discovery of this Great Isaiah Scroll is of great significance, because up to then, the only Hebrew text scholar had of Isaiah then was what is known as the Masoretic text. Now, the Masoretic text is a traditional Hebrew text of the Jewish Bible that was meticulously codified, completed by Jewish scribes between the 7th and the 10th century AD. All right? In fact, if you don't know, the King James Bible, all right, Old Testament, is primarily based on the Masoretic text. Now, the discovery of the Great Isaiah Scroll has provided invaluable insights into the transmission of biblical texts. Because what was proved by the Great Isaiah Scroll is that the Masoretic texts, they are similar, almost identical. You know, the Masoretic texts, almost similar to the Dead Sea text, which was written about 1,000 years before the Masoretic text. And the integrity of the copyists was amazing. God preserved the book of Isaiah, and it was faithfully transmitted for over 2,000 years. And therefore, the Isaiah that we read today is the same Isaiah that God gave to his people some 2,000 years ago. Now, the prophetic nature of the book of Isaiah really is one of the great proofs that the Bible is the Word of God. Because Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. And the many passages looking forward to the Messiah will point us so clearly to Christ, and they are fulfilled in Christ. And they will provide an unanswerable argument for the divine inspiration of the book, and also the entire Bible. Now, let me just finish off by looking at certain themes. Now, John, if you turn with me to chapter 12, verse 41. The disciple John tells us in John chapter 12, verse 41. These things say Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. John affirms that Isaiah saw his glory, the glory of God, and speak of him. And so when you look at the book of Isaiah, it tells us various things about the Messiah. It tells us first about Christ's first coming. Isaiah gives us the clearest Old Testament revelation of the coming Messiah. And it was written some 700 years before Christ. For example, in chapter 7, verse 14, you have the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We are also given of Christ's deity and kingship in chapter 9. For unto us a son is born, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And of course, in chapter 53, Isaiah portrays the Messiah's rejection, suffering, and his atoning death with remarkable detail. And so because of this, you know, Isaiah has sometimes been called the fifth gospel, or the gospel according to Isaiah. And so you have Christ's first coming. Now, we are also given Christ's second coming in the book of Isaiah, because Isaiah also presents the Messiah as the conquering king, that he will return one day to judge the nation. And we will come to this when we look at chapter 2. and that he will restore the nation of Israel to prominence. We'll come to this in chapter 11. Then, of course, the millennial kingdom. Isaiah gives us one of the clearest Old Testament picture of what life will be like when Christ rules on earth during his 1,000-year reign. And we'll look at this in chapter 11 and chapter 16. And Isaiah will help us to see the millennial kingdom as a literal, earthly, glorious future where Christ will reign from Jerusalem. And it will be a kingdom that will be marked by perfect justice, peace, and also the transformation of creation. And so Isaiah is unparalleled in presenting the Messiah across his first coming and his second coming and also his future reign. And so the book of Isaiah will span the full sweep of redemptive history. Above all, Isaiah will point us to a God who reigns and also a Redeemer who will reign in glory. Now, studying Isaiah is deeply rewarding because it's rich in prophecy and also poetry. Isaiah sometimes has been compared to the book of Romans. Romans in the New Testament systematically presents Christian doctrines. Isaiah prophetically unfolds God's purpose for mankind. And the central message of Isaiah is salvation. Isaiah proclaims that salvation is not by human effort, but bestowed only by the grace and the power of God. In fact, his name, if you remember, I said, "Behold, God is my salvation." And so as you read the book and as we go through the book, you will find that this is a book that reveals God's holiness. You know, Isaiah's favorite title is the Holy One of God, is the Holy One of Israel. It talks about God's sovereignty and also redemption. And it is a message that I think is important for the church today because, you know, we face the same problem that Judah faced. Complacency, outward religion without inward obedience, trusting human strength instead of God, compromise with the world. And Isaiah calls us to faith and repentance and hope in God's redemptive plan. Let me just end by saying this. Now, the book of Isaiah is a massive, profound book. So I'm not sure whether I make the correct decision to study Isaiah. All right? I chose Isaiah because it is a neglected book. All right? It's seldom preached or taught in totality. You get a verse here, you get a passage here, but I don't recall we study Isaiah. So I'm thinking I should give it a try. I don't know whether I make a correct decision because you realize that it's not an easy book to grasp. There's so much background material and I can't even cover it today as to the kingdom of Israel, both the north and also the south. And then there's this whole body of prophetic revelation that is not easy to comprehend. And good men have also disagreed on their interpretation. And so there are many things in the writing of Isaiah, which are perhaps beyond our comprehension. And so studying Isaiah is challenging. And so I think you have to pray for me and pray for yourself that we will rightly divide the word. But most importantly, we will respond with obedient hearts because Isaiah's vision speaks powerfully to us today. And so next week, we'll begin with chapter 1. Let's look to God in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this privilege and opportunity to study your word, particularly this massive prophetic book of Isaiah. Father, we know that much of this book is beyond our human comprehension. And so we want to pray, Father, that you will give us grace and wisdom so that we may understand and distill thy truth. And most of all, Lord, that we may learn to order our lives according to your word. And so, Father, we pray that you will continue to bless us and lead us. Grant us, Lord, that we may understand how we may order our lives according to your word. And help us, Lord, that we may learn even from the failures of your people. Not that we are better, but, Lord, that we may learn to live lives that are well-pleasing in your sight. So we ask for your help, we ask for your assistance, we ask, Lord, for your wisdom to lead and guide us, even as we commence the study of this book. Hear this our prayers, for we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.